Well, good morning, everyone. So over the course of Lent, we've been engaging in a series thinking about the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And you know, there's seven different things, and they're scattered over the four Gospels, but sort of the church collectively has put these together and calls them the seven last words. And today we get to the fifth word, so the fifth one, so there's two left. And the fifth word comes in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. So the seventh word then is, I thirst. And this is sort of an interesting thing, right? Because you're imagining Jesus on the cross. He's had a rough day, right? It's kind of obvious why Jesus would be thirsty at this moment, right? He's been hauled into trial, right? He's been tortured. He's been beat. He's been whipped. He's got the crown of thorns. He gets hauled up to Gethsemane, right? He's now hanging on a cross, right? He's thirsty. And this isn't terribly shocking, right? So at one level, the fifth word is sort of just obviously Jesus is thirsty at this point, and he says, I thirst, right? But then John wants to make sure we don't just think of it as just sort of a passing thing, right? He says, to fulfill Scripture. Now, John has been doing this throughout this crucifixion narrative, right? There are three other times when John makes a point of, well, this is fulfilling Scripture. The first one came a bit earlier than this, back in, you know, verse 24, right? So the soldiers have been, you know, dividing up his garments or so on. And in verse 24, this was to fulfill the Scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so John is trying to point out, like, here's what's happening to Jesus, and look, it's fulfilling Scripture. And that after the I thirst passage, we get this. We'll pick up in 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. So John clearly, I mean, this is all taking place in a fairly short passage here. John clearly wants us to get the idea that Jesus' crucifixion is fulfilling Scripture. There's all of this Old Testament prophecy, and look, the details of his death match up to what's happening in the Old Testament. But then you get to the I thirst passage, and you'll note there's no quote there, right? There's no point at which John says, oh, and by the way, here's the passage from the Old Testament that's being fulfilled. So this is really exciting then for, you know, the biblical scholars, right? Jesus says, I thirst, and, you know, and then he gets this sort of sour wine. Like, where is this fulfilling Scriptures? And it turns out it wasn't a very exciting quest for the people that got all excited, you can imagine. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, one of these big messianic songs, we'll pick up in verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And there it is, right? For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink, and there's Jesus saying, I thirst, and they gave him sour wine to drink, and so Scripture has been fulfilled in yet another detail of this thing, right? There's also the Psalm 22 passage, which has the passage, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where it's sort of the psalmist is writing, you know, my tongue sticks to my jaws, right? So again, indicating this thirst, but the sour wine part filling there. This looks pretty clear. And so in some ways then, you look at this fifth word. Jesus says, I thirst. He's given the sour wine. John says, look, it's another fulfillment of Scripture, and it's not very exciting at all. Because if you think about the seven words, right? Never in my life have I gone out and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or I've never gone out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I have said I am thirsty a lot of times in my life. And every time I've said it, nobody has ever paused to analyze what I am saying, right? Nobody said, whoa, what's the deep meaning here, right? In fact, Nobody even thinks twice when I say I'm thirsty. Sometimes I say I'm thirsty and somebody offers me a drink. That's nice. I've never been offered sour wine. That's really nice. But just sort of this statement, I am thirsty, and then somebody gives them something to drink, is not a very exciting last word. And we can get excited. Oh, look, it fulfills Scripture. But we have three other fulfillments of Scripture right around this. And so the answer to the question is, like, did we really need this part at all, right? I mean, do we really need this, I thirst, and look, we fulfilled Scripture? And so then you look at it, and you step back, you realize, well, John, he's really clever. Because John, in this sort of putting this passage in about I thirst, he's sort of assuming, not sort of, he is assuming you've actually read the rest of the book up till that. And this is one of those problems with sermons, right? We take these two verses, we rip it right out, and we say, oh, let's just talk about these two verses. But John didn't write just these two verses as a standalone little epigram, you know, we just sort of sit around and study, right? John wrote a book here, a whole story of the life of Jesus, and he's assuming we've read everything that comes up to now, and then we get to the I thirst, and we are stopped dead in our tracks. And why are we stopped dead in our tracks? Well, it's because as I thirst, if you've been reading John's gospel, John spends a lot of time talking about water. I mean, a lot of time talking about water. And so it turns out to even have any hope of figuring out the I thirst, we need to sort of go back and think, well, what has John been saying about water? And it starts back in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, you get the grand introduction, you know, the in the beginning was the Word. And then we get the story of John the Baptist, who is out there. In John chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 30. John is saying, John the Baptist is saying, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So right away in John, I mean, this is the first story in John, we get this story of John the Baptist saying, I baptize with water, and then this guy Jesus is baptized with water, and he's going to go baptize with the Spirit. Chapter 2 of John tells the story of this wedding at Canaan. And what he does, what does Jesus do in that? He turns water into wine. And then again, right, we find out later, wine becomes the big symbol in communion for the blood of Christ. So Jesus is turning water into wine. Then in chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you'll notice this water-spirit theme, which got introduced in chapter 1, is showing up again in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we get the story that Betty entered earlier, right, of this woman, and this Samaritan woman. And what does Jesus say to her, right? He says this in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then he explains it a little bit later, verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so this water image is all over in this passage, but John's not done. In chapter 5, we get the story of this guy who's lame. He's at this sort of, this pool of Bethesda. And at the pool of Bethesda, the idea is, like, if you can just get into the pool when the angel stirs it up, you'll be healed. And Jesus meets this guy, and he says, I can't get down to the pool, right? I can't get healed. And Jesus shows, hey, I'm better than the water of Bethesda. He heals him on the spot. He doesn't even have to go down. And then in chapter 6, Jesus walks on water and says, look, I'm in charge of all the physical water. So you'll notice we got chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all have water mentions. This would be even more exciting if John had put in the chapter divisions, right? But somebody will put them in, right? But that's a lot of references to water. And then we get the culmination in chapter 7. And if you haven't picked up by now that John is talking a lot about water, right? It's just showing up over and over and over. And in chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus stands up after all these discussions about water and makes, not just to one woman in Samaria, makes a giant public declaration at this giant festival, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's what Jesus is saying to everyone. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then a few pages later, Jesus says, I thirst. Wait a minute. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and then I thirst. And you imagine that distinction is just, what in the world is going on here, right? If somebody had said to me, if anybody has needs money, come to me, and then the next thing they say is, I have no money, you might think there's something odd going on here. And that's literally what John has just set up in this gospel. Jesus, the living water, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. And then suddenly there he is on the cross, crying out, I thirst. Hold that thought. Because that's not the only weird thing going on in John's account here. John chapter 19. Again, we have this passage. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. That hyssop branch is a weird specific note. Like, why a hyssop branch, right? All the other gospel writers talk about Jesus getting the sour wine or the wine mixed with vinegar or all these things, right? And two of them, Matthew and Mark, say it was on a, they lifted it up to him on a reed. Luke just says they gave it to him, right? And so you get this thing, but John puts in this note about it was on a hyssop branch. Now, the first thing we have to note about hyssop branches here is, whatever this plant is, it is not our hyssop branch, right? The hyssops that we all know about are these little flaky flowers. You couldn't dip them and hold up anything on them, right? So there's obviously some other plant going on here, right, that in ancient times they would have called the hyssop branch, right? But here they are, right? And John throws in this note about the hyssop branch. He could have just said they held up a branch or a reed like the other. But no, he makes a point of the hyssop branch. Now, why? And in order to see that, John is again assuming, not that you've read his gospel, he's assuming you've read other books too, and the book he's really assuming you read is the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. So Exodus chapter 12 is taking place, right? So the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt at this point, right? And God has come to Moses and says, you know, go and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And then the plagues start hitting, right? And so then Moses comes along and says, look, you're not letting us go. And the frogs come and the locusts come and the darkness comes. And then we're getting to the 9 plagues have happened. The 10th plague is coming. The 10th plague is all the firstborn are going to die. And so then God gives these instructions to the Israelites. And the instructions to the Israelites are, look, you need to set aside a lamb, right, a sacrificial lamb, and we're going to have this grand night, right? And what you're going to do with this lamb is you're going to kill this lamb. And then verse 7 of chapter 12, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So here's the idea. This 10th plague is coming, and all the Israelites are going to take a lamb, they're going to sacrifice these lambs, and they're going to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. Why? Moses explains it in verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you. This whole story of Passover, which is a magnificent story, right? The angel of death is going to come, going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, but all the Israelites who put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts, the angel will pass over their houses and they will not die. God will protect them because there's this blood there on the lintels. But you'll notice, again, the specific nature of, it's not just put the blood up there. Moses makes a very specific, use a hyssop branch. Use a bunch of hyssop to put the blood on the doorposts. And this idea of hyssop then becomes a huge symbol for the Israelites of how the blood of the Passover lamb, which becomes their big celebration Passover, and the hyssop becomes this thing, that's the mechanism by which the blood is put on the doorpost, that's what's causing God to pass over them, and it shows up over and over and over again in Scripture. Psalm 57, we get a mention. Actually, 51, sorry about that. Psalm 51, verse 7. So this is a psalm that is attributed to David right after he slept with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet has come to him and said, you've done a terrible thing, and David is lamenting, and in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. This hyssop branch becomes this symbol then of this sacrifice of the Passover lamb, allowing God to then pass over and the angel of death doesn't come. The writer of Hebrews picks up the same theme. The writer of Hebrews, now Hebrews is a giant letter, right? Showing all of these ways that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And in chapter 9, we get this, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant, not even this covenant that God made with the Israelites in the Old Testament, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the Old Testament narrative. And then in 10, chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, just like the hyssop branch was sprinkling blood, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so what we get here in Hebrews is, so they're saying, look, in the old world, right, you needed this constant blood of the sacrifice that was sprinkled by the hyssop branch, but now that Christ has come, we don't need that old world with the blood being sprinkled by the hyssop branch because Christ once for all has made the sacrifice. And then you realize what John was doing back in chapter 19. By mentioning the hyssop branch, all of this obviously popped instantly to his readers' minds, right? You instantly see the hyssop branch and you instantly think of this Passover story and the sprinkling of blood and you realize Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is making the sacrifice once for all. There's this tight connection then to the Old Testament narrative. And as Scripture has prophesied, it's now fulfilled. Here's Jesus sacrificing himself. And the hyssop branch wraps the entire story of Jesus' thirst right into the Old Testament narrative of the Passover lamb. And suddenly John is saying, this sacrifice is so big, right? This is a huge event happening here. And what we then have at this point now is we've got this dual oddity in John, right? We've got this dual oddity of first, we get the guy who's saying, if anyone thirsts, come to me, then saying, I thirst. And John clearly wants us to pause and think about that. And then we get this hyssop branch, and John clearly wants us to pause and think about the significance of the hyssop branch and the Passover lamb. And John, being John, this is what he does all the time, he sort of just drops these things there. He does not have the three paragraphs of explanation for what it is. He just sort of, it's like painting a picture, and he paints it, and now we stare at this picture, and we ask, what in the world are we supposed to do with this, right? Like, what is this? Why is he doing this? Why, like, couldn't he have just written three extra paragraphs to tell me the point? And he doesn't want to do that. He wants to leave it as this sort of image and this impression. And then we start trying to figure out, well, what's going on with Jesus being thirsty? And what's going on with why this blood of the being sprayed by the hyssop branch? Like, why is that so important to this story? And as we try to put it together, I think you can start with this. One thing that's inescapable in the John story here, in the gospel story, is this. We thirst. I mean, we got that, right? Jesus is saying that if anyone is thirsty, we're thirsty. And what are we thirsty for? Well, we're thirsty when we have enough water. But by the spiritual sense, we are also thirsty for God, right? We feel this lack. We feel unfulfilled. We have this craving for God. And so we thirst. And because we thirst, what do we need? We need living water. That's what he said to the woman in Samaria, right? That's what he's saying to the people at the festival. We thirst. We need this living water. But also, we thirst, and we need a sacrifice to reconcile us to God. We thirst, and that's what the hyssop branch is drawing our attention to. We thirst, we need a Passover lamb. We thirst, we need the living water. We thirst, we need a Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. We thirst, we need Jesus. And that's clear here, that John wants us to think we thirst and we need Jesus. We need the only final sacrifice, the guy who can make the sacrifice and sit down and we don't have to keep going back. We thirst, we need living water so that we will never thirst again. We thirst, we need Jesus. Jesus thirsts, so Jesus needs Jesus? And that seems odd. To say Jesus thirsts and Jesus thus needs Jesus. I mean, we thirst and we need Jesus. When Jesus thirsts, what does he need? Well, he needs Jesus. And how are we making sense of that, right? How is it that we can sit down and say, John seems to be setting this up. If anyone thirsts, come to me. I thirst. Well, then what does Jesus need? Well, he needs to go to Jesus. And how can we put that together? And we can put that together again because John is wrapping these things all up. Why is Jesus on the cross? He's on the cross because of all of our sin. And he's on the cross and he is bearing the weight of all the sin of the world. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's not there because he sinned. He's there because all of us sinned. And then Jesus is screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is ripped apart from God. Why? Because of all of our sin. Jesus is then suffering because we're suffering. And at first glance, you realize he's suffering because we're suffering. He's suffering what we suffer. We thirst. And Jesus suffering exactly what we suffer. Now Jesus thirsts. Jesus thirsts because bearing all of my sin, he bears my thirst. He suddenly is stuck in this world where God is separated. He feels like God has abandoned him. He's feeling all of my pain and all of my thirst. And he cries out, I thirst. And then you go back to John chapter 7, what Jesus had said earlier. It's almost like Jesus knew what was going to happen. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and said, and you'll notice it's a twofold thing, he says. It's not just one thing. He says two separate things. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's what he says. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink, and Jesus will quench his thirst, right? If anyone thirsts, come to me. And then he adds this. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not only if anyone thirsts, come to me, but if anyone believes in him, out of his heart will come rivers of living water. And then John does add the explanation. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's Jesus saying, if anyone thirsts, come to me, and whoever believes in me, rivers of living water are going to pour forth here, but this isn't happening yet because Jesus isn't yet glorified. And then what happens on the cross? Jesus is glorified. And Jesus says, I thirst. And we suddenly go back and we start thinking about this, like, what's going on here? And John gives us the clue in the passage that came right after it. Again, John is the only one who has the story of the soldier piercing Jesus' side and outflowed blood and water. And every time I've heard a sermon on this, right, the pastor then goes on at length explaining the medical conditions under which water will be coming out, because it feels weird. You puncture somebody, you expect blood to come out. But no, turns out there's medical conditions under which water will come out too, and that's all explained. If you want more details, you can talk to John. He could probably give you a long explanation about this, right? But just sort of, who cares about the medical explanation, right? John isn't sitting here trying to tell us a medical story. He's trying to tell us a spiritual story. Jesus' side is pierced. And what comes out? The blood of the Lamb of God comes out, right? That's hugely important. And we talk about that all the time, how Jesus' blood is so important, right? The blood of the Lamb of God comes pouring out. But what else happens? When Jesus' heart is punctured by the spear, out of his heart come rivers of living water. And John's sitting there saying, it all just happened here. The blood comes out, and the blood, the hyssop branch told us, the blood is the blood of the Passover lamb. This is what allows God to look at us and reconciles us to God. But that's not all that comes out. Rivers of living water come out of the heart of Jesus, right? For everyone who turns to him and believes, there are these rivers of living water pouring forth. Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity, the big organization she has set up, right? They've got houses all over the place that sort of minister to people. And in every single one of them, right, there's a massive crucifix as you walk in, and the words printed on the wall, I thirst, I quench. I thirst, I quench. And what's going on there? What is this, I thirst, I quench? And when we start thinking about what John is telling us here, that's exactly what he's telling us. Because Jesus is feeling the thirst of the world, that's what he's feeling on the cross. He's feeling my thirst, and he's feeling your thirst, and he's feeling the thirst of everyone out there. Because Jesus is feeling the thirst of everyone, how do we quench Jesus' thirst? We go to Jesus and drink of the living water. That's what quenches Jesus' thirst. Jesus' thirst is quenched when we drink of the living water. Because when my thirst is quenched, and Jesus' thirst was just my quench and your quench, when we drink, that is how we quench the thirst of Jesus. And that's what Mother Teresa realized. This statement, I thirst, I quench, is we're going out and we thirst. And so where do we get our thirst quenched? We get it from the cross. We get it from Jesus. But then Jesus is also thirsting because there's people out there that are still thirsting. Jesus is still thirsty. And he's still thirsty because there's still people out there who are thirsty. And every time we turn and we say we want to quench Jesus' thirst, we turn to Jesus and it quenches a bit more of his thirst and a bit more. And then when we do that, what happens? The rivers of living water flow out of Jesus through us by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we bring living water out to the rest of the world. What's going on in this passage is extraordinary. If you look again at the Gospel of John, this passage about I thirst comes right after another one of the words, and they get separated in the seven last words of Christ as the tradition organized it, right? But if you were just reading the Gospel of John, what comes right before I thirst was Jesus looking out to Mary saying, woman, behold your son, and saying to the John, behold your mother. And as we talked about 2 weeks, this passage right here is Jesus starting the church. It's starting this idea that we are all one family and we are all going to be part of the family of God and we're going out in the world. And then what is that church to do? The very next thing he says is he gives the church its marching orders. The church's marching orders, here's the church. And Jesus looks at the church and says, I thirst. And so what's our job? To bring the living water out into the world to help quench Jesus' thirst. That's what John is doing here. We tend to think about Good Friday and Easter in very personal terms, for very good reason, right? I have sinned, and Jesus' death on the cross is the way I can be reconciled to God, and then the magnificent celebration of Easter says, this isn't all there is, right? We not only are reconciled to God, we will rise again, right? We will spend eternity with God, and it is an amazing story when I think about the implications for my life. But I thirst. Tells me something else about Easter. It's not just about me. I thirst means that Easter is the grandest missionary story ever. Jesus thirsts. And so when we think about Good Friday and we think about Easter, what we should be thinking about is, how do we bring the living water out to quench more and more and more of Jesus' thirst? He's still thirsty because there's still people out there he wants to draw to himself. And right here in the last words of Jesus is his message to all of us. Do something to help quench Jesus' thirst. Turn to Jesus. That helps quench his thirst. Share the news with others. That helps quench Jesus' thirst. And Jesus is promising whoever turns to him, that person will get the living water. And that person turning to Jesus quenches a bit more of Jesus' thirst and then allows those rivers of living water to flow out a bit more into the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your work on the cross. And God, we stand in awe of all you've done for us. But God, constantly remind us that you still thirst. That God, you thirst because there are still people who haven't turned to you. And they are thirsty, God. They are thirsty for you. God, remind us in this Lenten season that this is the role of the church, to bring living water to a dry land, to bring living water to people who desperately need it. And that, God, your thirst is the thirst of the world. And God, we stand in awe that because your heart was pierced, rivers of living water flow forth. God, let us drink of those waters, and let us bring those waters to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.